Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that good news? Because I don't know about you, but not every day goes as well as I had hoped. And it's always nice to have a fresh start come the morning. I want you to take out your Bibles. Take out some notepaper and some pens, because I've got a message for you tonight that has the potential of changing your life. Not just your life personally, but this message has potential for those of you that are married to draw you closer together, to create a better marriage bond between husband and wife. It has the potential to cause you to be more spiritually victorious, because the word says one can set 1,000 to flight, but two can set 10,000 to flight. How many know that scripture? And if that isn't a marriage scripture, I don't know what is. Because God has called the two together to fight off the forces of hell. And in a good marriage, you are able to do that. In a good marriage, you are able to fight the fight that needs to be fought to sustain your family, to cause your family to move forward in the things of the Lord, and to be prosperous and victorious in the things of life in general. Because don't you know, the devil wants to rip all of that away from you and cause you to just crawl through life, and hopefully you can crawl over the finish line at the end of it all. And that's not what the Lord promised to us. He promised us the abundance of life right here, right now, this side of heaven. Look, we don't need the abundance of life after we get to heaven. We've already got it. When he talks about the abundance of life, he's talking about right now, here in this life today. Amen? And so I want to teach you tonight on the Ezer Kenegdo. How many have ever heard that term? Okay. Couple people, the Ezer Kenegdo. I will explain it as we go. It's a Hebrew term, and I think it will bring a tremendous amount of revelation to you. So I want to begin by taking a look at the progression of creation. We all know this story, so we really don't need to turn there, but on the third day, the word tells us that the earth brings forth the first life that's present, and it's vegetation. You know the story. It says, the earth brought forth, let the earth bring forth the vegetation, and life is created. Life is started. The whole progress of life begins right there on the third day. Okay, by the way, that was a Tuesday, and this is why in Jewish custom, people get married traditionally on Tuesdays, is because that was the first day of life in creation. And so it's speaking a blessing of life over this new union of husband and wife. Amen? The fifth day is interesting, because in the fifth day, the word tells us that living nephesh were created. How many know the word nephesh? Nephesh is a Hebrew word that means anything that's alive and breathing. If it's alive and it breathes, it's nephesh. Nephesh. Okay? This is how it describes life, as we know life, all right? And so, in the fifth day, living nephesh is created. That's insects, bugs, reptiles, kind of a lower kind of life, but nevertheless, life, amen? And in the sixth day, we all know the story. In the sixth day, God makes mammals, okay? He makes the cattle of the fields, the beasts of the earth, and of course, man comes along as well. Now, I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, because I want to show you a progression in the creation of man. All this is leading up to my teaching on the Ezer Kenegdo. But in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, then God said, let us make humankind. The word for make there is the word asah. A-S-A-H, it's a Hebrew word, and it means to make something from existing materials. When the brother made this podium, he made this podium, asa, from existing materials. He didn't create the wood, the varnish, whatnot. He made it from things that already were in existence. And so in 1:26 of Genesis, we find that the Lord makes man from existing materials. And of course, we know that we are created from what? The dust of the earth. It's interesting, but a human being has the same 14 elements that common house dust has. So the next time you dust your windowsills, you go like that. That's a potential human being. All that's missing is a little bit of water and the breath of God. We could add the water and we get mud, but the Lord breathed into it and it became a living person, a human. Let us make humankind in our image, in the likeness of ourselves, and let them rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the air, and the animals, and over all the earth, and every other crawling creature that crawls upon the earth. Now in 1:27, the very next verse, it almost seems like the writer of Genesis is just repeating himself. And actually, I've heard many commentators teach it that way, and it's wrong. He's not repeating himself. How many know the Lord doesn't go around repeating himself? Everything the Lord says has purpose. It has meaning. Every word, every description, every number, it all has a meaning. And if we will search deep enough, he says, I will allow you to find that kind of stuff. But you know, the Lord doesn't just throw his treasures out for somebody that just flippantly asks for it. Seek me with all of your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, and I will allow you to find me, his word says. That's quite a statement there. I will allow you to find me. Look what it says in 1:27. So God created. In verse 1:26, he made man, but in 1:27, he creates. The Hebrew word is bara. He creates humankind in his own image. In the image of God, he creates him. Male and female, he created them. Okay, and tonight is not the time to get into what all of that really means. It's a lengthy study. But what I want to share with you is let's jump over to chapter 2, verse 7 now, because I want to show you the third thing that man, or that God does with man in this creation process. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 says this. Then Adonai Elohim formed a person. 1:26 says he made. 1:27 says he created. And 2:7 says he formed. The word in Hebrew is yetzer. Yetzer. Then Adonai Elohim yetzer a person, the Adam, from the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, so that he became a living being. Amen. Now what God does is he forms or changes the man from just being nephesh. What is nephesh? Any living, breathing thing. Birds, reptiles, mammals. They're all nephesh. But now God does a special thing with man. He breathes into him the neshama. How many have ever heard the term neshama? Neshama is a whole new category of being. Neshama is really what we would call today a God-man or a spiritual being. Somebody that's in touch with their creator. A living being that has become a spiritual being. How many know the insects are not spiritual beings or spiritual bugs? They're just living things. Dogs, cats, and other animals are not spiritual beings. Only man falls into that category, and only man has had the neshama breathed upon him. Now, the onkelos is a translation of the Bible from Hebrew to Aramaic. Okay? One of the earliest translations from Hebrew to Aramaic, and it translates Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 this way. Now listen to this. And the Adam became to a communicating spirit. That's how the onkelos translates chapter 2, verse 7. and the Adam, or the Nefesh, came to be Neshama. He breathed the Neshama. So we can read 2 this way, 2:7. And Adonai Elohim formed a person from the dust of the ground and breathed the Neshama into his nostrils, which is the breath of life, so that he came to be a living Nefesh. So you see the dynamic that's taking place here. The Adam now is all of a sudden brought from just any ordinary living thing into this spiritual being that the Onkelos says is a communicating spirit. Now, I want you to get that down, because that's what we're really talking about tonight, is a communicating spirit. Very, very important to understand this. This is how God has created us. This is what he wants from us, is to be communicating spirits. First and foremost, to communicate which direction? This way, vertically. He's created us, you and I, to communicate with him. He's also called us to communicate on this direction, one with another. Amen? And we're going to be talking a lot about that tonight. Now, Yeshua does the same work. He does the same exact thing in John. Turn with me to John chapter 20. And I want to show you this, because now we can relate to this. We can't go back 6,000 years and really relate with Adam. But how many of you were born again at one point in your life? You got born again, and how many knew when you were born again, you were a different person? Okay? Look what it says here in John chapter 20 and verse 22. Shalom Aleichem, Yeshua repeated. Just as the Father sent me, I myself am also sending you. I started in 21, sorry. Having said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Ruach HaKodesh. Okay? What's happening? I believe that this is the point where the apostles literally got born again. I don't believe they were born again before this. I mean, they were still scratching their head trying to figure out who Yeshua was. They were asking all kinds of stupid questions. They were clueless. But in this chapter, Yeshua breathes on them, just like the Father breathed on the Adam. And they went from being, instead of, let's say, Nefesh, because that sounds a little weird. Instead of being just Nefesh, let's call it natural. They went from being the natural man to the spirit man. Are you with me? Everybody got that? The spirit man, a communicating spirit that communicates with the Father. Now, how many of you, when you got born again, man, you really had a change. Something happened to you. You knew you were different. Amen? Now, what he did is he took the old Bruce. He didn't create a new Bruce when I got born again. He took the old Bruce, breathed his spirit into me, and I became new. I became Neshama. The day before he breathed on me, I didn't even know who he was. I couldn't figure out what the big deal was all about Yeshua or Jesus. I go, what's the big deal? The very next day, he breathes on me. And all of a sudden, my eyes are opened. I see things completely different. It wasn't because I was up studying all night. I saw everything different. And all of a sudden, I entered into a new relationship. Not even a new relationship. I had no relationship prior to this. I entered into a relationship with the living God that was based on communication. We call it prayer. Amen? All right. So we see Yeshua doing the same thing. Didn't he say, I do only what the Father does? So this shouldn't really shock us very much. Now the same thing happens to us when we're born again. I just talked about this. You don't have to turn there, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. How many know that scripture? You have been turned into a new creature, a new creation in Christ. Amen? I'm still the old guy. But now the word says I'm a new creature, a new creation. I go from just living and breathing and existing through life to my new posture of being neshama, a God person, a person who is aware of the Lord, and not only that, a person who communicates with the Lord. Amen? What a privilege that is. And just by way of mention, I think we need to take advantage of that, because the king has stretched the scepter in our direction and said, you can enter any time. Does not Hebrews say that? Come boldly. You can now come boldly before the throne of grace. And we need to be coming boldly before the throne of grace. That's where our help comes from. And that is what we're going to be talking about tonight, because the word Ezer means help. Okay? All right. Back to the old notes. What we see is creation unfolding. What we see in this unfolding of creation is a building to a higher and higher and higher level. We go from vegetation to insects and birds to mammals to man. Man being the final work of God on the sixth day. Man is brought forth out of the dust. What a miraculous thing. God just gets this little pile of dust, breathes life into it. And here we've got this man, this God man, this communicating spirit. But wait a minute. Creation doesn't end here. In fact, the word tells us that something's missing. The word tells us that something's not good. You know the scripture, don't you? Something's missing, something's not good. Well, that something is Eve. The women are loving it now. That something is Eve. Turn to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Let me show you this. Now, tonight, as you're hearing this word, let the Spirit write it on your heart. Let it get into your spirit. Because this can change the way you live life. 2:18 says, Adonai Elohim said, it isn't good that the Adam, or the person, should be alone. How many women would agree with that one? Usually every woman's hand is up in the air, two hands. And I have to say, you know what, that's really true. It's not good when my wife is gone. I get very lonely, heart sick. I don't do things very well. I don't function very well. I don't like it. It's not good for me to be alone. And I can get myself into trouble. That's another thing. He says, it isn't good that the Adam should be alone. I will make for him a companion suitable for helping him. In the King James, I believe it says, help meet. So from the ground, Adonai, God, formed every wild animal and every bird that flies in the air, and he brought them to the person to see what he would call them. Notice how he's talking about it's not good for the man to be alone, so I'm going to bring all the nephesh past him and see if any of these nephesh are good for him. That's what's happening here. Okay? So from the ground, Adonai God formed every wild animal, every bird that flies in the air, brought them to the person, the Adam, to see what he would call them. Whatever the person would call each living creature, each nephesh, that was to be its name. So the person gave names to all the livestock, to the birds of the air, and every wild animal, but for the Adam, there was not found a companion suitable for him. Now, this has been translated various ways. In the New American Standard, it's a companion suitable for helping, I believe it is how it's worded. It's help meet. It's a lot of different names, but they all fall way short. Now, given the way that creation crescendos and builds, we already saw that progression, didn't we? It starts with vegetation, goes to nephesh, goes to mammals, goes to human beings, goes to man, and then it goes to woman. With that kind of progression in mind, it's no doubt that Eve is the crown of creation. Eve is the crown of creation, not Adam. Amen. Now, gentlemen, I'm not picking on you. This is God's word, so if you have a problem, take it up with Him. But seriously, if you'll get this teaching, it'll change your life. Because this is God's word to us. This is the way the Lord has structured it. This is the way the Lord wants it to be. Eve is the crown of creation. She is not an afterthought. Amen? She's not just a nice addition. Although I would say the woman is a very nice addition. I think God outdid himself, personally. Eve, or woman, is God's final touch on creation. Now let me show you why I would say something like this. Remember, the Adam is made, Asa. Remember that in 126? He's made from existing components, dust of the ground. Okay? He's made just like every other nephesh. He's made just like the bugs, the birds, the reptiles. There's no difference in 126. None. He's created from the dust. In other words, the Adam is very natural. Does that make sense to you? He's very natural. The man is very natural. Now begin to think about your own life and you'll begin to see that this is true. Man is very natural in many respects, many aspects. He is of natural stock. Except he contains within in him the breath of the neshama, the ruach hakodesh, the Holy Spirit, the breath of God, which differentiates him from every other natural thing. But in his creation, he is made from the natural things of the earth. Everybody got that? You understand that? Okay. This is not the case with Eve. Eve is not made from the dust of the earth. Amen? What is Eve made from? She is taken out of man, and she is not taken out of nephesh man. She is not taken out of the natural man. She's taken out of man after the breath of God has been blown into him, and he has become neshama. Number 2:7 says, and the Lord formed the man from the dust, and blew the neshama into his nostrils, and he came to be a living or a spiritual nephesh. That's the Hebrew. Amen? All right. What this means is Eve is taken out of the supernatural being. She is taken from the communicating spirit, the God-man. Is everybody with me on that? Follow this progression. I'm not getting weird. This is just what the Bible teaches. Okay? She's taken from the communicating spirit, the God-man. What that tells me is this. Woman is taken, or she is 100% from supernatural stock. Man is from natural stock and changed with the neshama. Woman is taken out of man's side after he becomes the supernatural man or the spirit man. Has everybody got that? Man, according to 126 and 127, it's okay. I want you, you got to get this. 126, 127 says, man is taken out of the dust of the earth. We all know that. That's a foregone conclusion. We've all studied that. We've been taught that for years. We believe it. The word teaches it. Then in 2:7, God breathes on this natural man, just like Yeshua breathes on the disciples in John chapter 20. They're natural men. God breathes on them, and they become spiritual men. Amen? When Eve is created, she is taken out of the side of Adam after he has received that breath of neshama. Therefore, in my opinion, Eve is taken from supernatural stock. Just hold on to that. It'll come to you here in a minute. Okay. Genesis 2:18 and 2:20, where it says companion suitable for helping or a helpmeet. These are extremely weak translations. In fact, I'll go a step further. They're pitiful. Okay? And, I mean, helpmeet. Took me about 20 years even to figure out what that meant. It sounds like hamburger helper or something. Does it not? Helpmeet? What's that? We get the impression from these kinds of translations. Now, I'm really not knocking the translators. They've done the best they've done, because sometimes it's very difficult to translate from one language into the other. So they've done the best they could do, I believe, but it's way short. And the problem with it is it's this. Now, men, if you're honest, you're going to agree with me. It leaves us with the idea that if I get in a jam and I really need help, I can call on my wife. But she's really only there to help me if I really need it, which I don't need most of the time, by the way. I'm cool. I got it under control. I'm a man. How many men know what I'm talking about? Yeah, they're all afraid to raise their hands. Look at that. Doesn't it kind of leave you with that kind of a... Listen, I've been pastoring 30 years, and whether you admit it or not, I'm just going to tell you, that is the thought that most men have. I've spent thousands of hours counseling men on this very issue, and I'm telling you, that's how men think. I'll call my wife if I'm really in a tight place, and then she can help me with a couple little odds and ends. But I've got it under control. Men, we're guilty as charged. Are we not? Now, this is a crying shame. Would you agree with that? For us to think that she's only there to help in an extreme emergency or crisis, what does that do to our relationship with her? It doesn't do much good. It does do some damage, however. It does a tremendous amount of damage to our marital relationships, because we think she's just an add-on, a tag-along, and it goes down from there. I mean, you get outside of America, and the woman sometimes is not even on the same level as the family dog. And that's sad. Especially when I've just told you, in my estimation, and according to the Hebrew language, she is the crown of creation. She's not the family dog. She's the crown. Completely taken out of supernatural stock. Not me. Not you guys. She is taken out of supernatural stock. To me, I need to tap into that. To me, that's important. To me, that's worth investigating. Amen? Now, the Hebrew word that's used here, that's translated a companion suitable for helping him or a helpmeet, is the Hebrew term Ezer Kenegdo. It's E-Z-E-R if you're taking notes. Second word, Kenegdo, K-E-N-E-G-D-O, Ezer Kenegdo. This is the Hebrew. You guys that read Hebrew, look it up. You won't be disappointed. That's what's there. It's not helpmeet. It's not hamburger helper. It's Ezer Kenegdo. Now, let me break these two words down for you, and you're going to begin to see something phenomenal here. The word Ezer is really translated help or helper. Okay? Now, let me say this. Except for this place right here in Scripture, the word Ezer is used 20 other times in the Word of God, and every time it's used to describe God Himself and no one else. Only here does it describe a human being. Everywhere else, it describes the Almighty. He is our help. I want you to turn to Psalm 121 real quick. Let me show you this. 121, familiar psalm. Psalm 121, verse 1 and 2 says, "If I raise my eyes to the hills, from where will my help, Ezer, come? My Ezer comes from Adonai, the maker of heaven and earth." Amen? Now, this word Ezer, every time it's used, it really carries with it the context of life and death. I look up for my deliverer, do I not? And I look up when I am in great need. I'm not looking for a helping hand to get this nut and bolt loosened up. I'm looking for help that is a life and death crisis. The outcome, if my help doesn't come, the outcome is not going to be good. If I don't get help from the Ezer, I'm dead meat. I'm sunk. I'm finished. I'm over. How many have ever cried out to God when you're in that kind of need and you need that kind of help? You cry out and there's not even words. You just say, "Lord, help me." We call it the Jesus Prayer. We live in the mountains and it snows. The first few years we got up there, we had to learn how to drive on, you know, vertical roads. And when you're going down, we have what we call our Jesus Prayer. You're going down, you're out of control. In fact, I've gone down these hills backwards. And let me tell you, when you cry out Jesus, you mean every syllable. Yeshua! And you're sliding backwards down a mountainside. All you're really saying is, "Help me! I don't need a little help here. I don't need just a helping hand if it's convenient. I need you to help me. Or I may not be in one piece when I reach the bottom." The Jesus Prayer. The content is life and death. You need help. God is your only source. If He doesn't come through, you're dead. So Ezer could be translated as lifesaver. A lifesaver or a sustainer of life. Amen? Not a helpmeet. A lifesaver. Now, are we starting to get the picture here of the importance of this? He created a lifesaver for me. Not just a helper to help around the house or to hold the light for me while I work on the car engine. He created a lifesaver for me. Okay, now follow this. Men, especially the men. Usually I don't have to convince the women of this teaching. They like this teaching. Men, you'll like it too if you get it. Because it'll change your marriage relationship. I promise you. If you get a hold of this, your marriage will never, ever be the same again, period. I promise you. It will change it, and it will change it for the better. The kenegdo can be translated this way. It's an opposing counterpart. You know, men, when you want to do something and your wife gets in your face and she says, that's not good for you. Recently, I wanted to buy another motorcycle. My Ezra Kenegdo, that's an enduring term, by the way, said, no, that wouldn't be good for you. And you know what? I know that she's right. And it wouldn't be good for me on several fronts, because we used to ride with in bike clubs. We weren't Sunday riders. We were bikers. And I couldn't go by a plate glass window without looking at myself in the mirror. I'm just this confession time. We thought we were the hottest thing on two wheels. It came with a whole attitude. It came with a whole attitude of leather, chains, guns, and knives. To this day, when I hear a bike, which I can hear a mile away because I'm in tune to it, all of that starts to well up in the old man. So I say to her, I can get a bike. I'll be cool. I'll even wear the helmet. When I was riding, you didn't need helmets. And that was like, helmets, brother. I said, I can do it. I can handle it. She said, no, you can't. And you know what? In my spirit, I know she's right. That's not what I want to hear, however. How many men know what I'm talking about? I want to hear her say, oh, honey, whatever you want to do. Let me drive you down to the bike store right now. We'll pick one out. That would be awesome. But she's my life-saving counterpart. She's the one that gets in my face and says, no, that's not right. That's not godly. How many wives have, no hands, how many wives have ever said to their husbands, that's not a godly action? Have you ever figured out the women seem to be more spiritually in tune than the men? How many have ever noticed that? You know why? She comes from supernatural stock. You and I, men, come from natural stock. And so we think often on a natural level. Am I telling the truth or what? This is truth. Okay? Now, we can translate kenegdo as opposing counterpart, corresponding to, in front of, and before, or in sight of. All of those words can be translated from the word kenegdo. So if we were to take this definition and apply it to Genesis chapter 2:18, it could be translated this way. It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a life-saving corresponding counterpart that will go in front of and before him and will remain in his line of sight. You want me to read that again? Now, I'm serious. This is the translation. The translator said, helpmeet. For 2,000 years, we've been trying to figure out what that even means. This is pretty clear. It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a life-saving, corresponding counterpart that will go in front of and before him and will remain in his line of sight. Amen? Now, how does this look or how does this work in everyday life? In Genesis 3:8, we all know the story. I won't go there for the sake of time. 3:8, the man and the woman have sinned. And this communicating spirit, the man, is what is he doing there? He's hiding from relationship with the Father. He used to walk in the cool of the evening. But he has now gone from being this communicating spirit to this hiding spirit. I don't even need to expound on that because I want to tell you, after pastoring for 30 years, I can tell you it's men that are the ones that are hiding from relationship. It's not women. Women sometimes don't know how to do it quite right, and they get mixed up, but they love relationship. I tell the men in our congregation, I say, if you want to get your wife interested in football, tell her a little bit about the personal lives of the players, and she'll be tuned in every week. Am I right? And then when the player gets hurt, she's going to be there going, oh my gosh, he's hurt. I can't believe this. Because she's emotionally tied in now. She's tied into the relationship aspect. And we're looking at her like, what a nut. He's supposed to get hurt. This football woman. We're different, aren't we? Oh. He's hiding from relationship. Now, the Bible says very clearly that it's a man's gift that makes a place for him. Is that right? A man's gift. That's man and woman, by the way. A person's gift makes a place for them. You know, the worship team, they're up here because they're anointed at doing worship. The dancers come by and they're on the dance team. Why? Because they can move their feet in some sort of fashion that's very nice. You don't want me on the dance team. I got news for you. It's not pretty. The whole line would be tripping over me. So my gift is not dance. I can't do that. I don't know what it is. It looks so simple. But it's not my gift, so I'm not on that team. The worship team. If you can't sing or you can't play an instrument, don't ask to be on the worship team. Because your gift makes a place for you, not your desire. I actually had somebody in my congregation say once, Pastor, I want to be on the worship team. I said, well, what instrument do you play? None. And he really couldn't sing. I said, well, brother, I said, you don't play an instrument and you can't sing. He said, but my heart is good. And I said, I know that. But you're not anointed. You're not gifted to be on the worship team. He had a hard time with that. But that's the truth. Is it not? So our gift makes a place for us. Women are relationship specialists. Not one amen. Women are relationship specialists. They're all about relationship, are they not? Women are given to man, therefore. You know, I say relationships specialist. A gal came into the office the other day, just last week, and I didn't recognize her. I thought she was waiting for Kathleen, whose office was just right there with me. And we had actually led this gal to the Lord a couple years ago at a baseball game in the bleachers. And she came in, and she was just recently out of prison and stuff, and I never recognize anybody anyway. We go through the whole, Kathleen brings her into my office, we go through the whole conversation, we pray and everything, and when she's gone, I go, well, who was that? She's going on like she knows this person, you know, and she does. But I'm totally in the dark. Because I'm not a relationship specialist. Honest to gosh truth, one day I was painting somebody's house, I'm a painting contractor by trade, I was painting a house in the morning, took a lunch break, met Kathleen at the post office. We went in the post office. This lady comes to me in the post office. She says, did you leave the paint on the steps? God's honest truth. I said, who are you? And she said, you're painting my house. Is that the truth? That's the truth. I mean, that's embarrassing. That's ridiculous is what that is. Kathleen's the expert in relationships. Okay. Women are given to man to keep relationships as a priority. It's a priority to God that we have relationship. How many know that? How many know that typically women pray more than men? Men don't need to pray because they only need this helpmeet to pray for them. Isn't it true? I can get this figured out. I'm cool. The woman's always wanting to pray. What's that all about? She always wants to pray. And I go, Kathleen says to me, you teach too long. And I said, well, you pray too long. Most of the time, Kathleen, in our relationship, initiates the prayer. Now, I'm not proud of that, but I do want to be candid with you because I'm the pastor. People would think, well, you're the pastor. You probably always initiate the prayer, don't you? No. My wife does. She initiates it, and then I go along because I know it's the right thing to do. But I didn't quite think of it. We need to pray? Now, men, if you're honest, many of you will say this, that's how your life is. I hope I'm not the only guy here with this problem, because I'm going to feel stupid. We have that. We're made from natural stock. Natural stock doesn't think first to pray. Just like at Christmas time, with Christmas right around the corner. You're getting all these fancy toys for your kids. Who reads the instructions? I don't need any stinking instructions. I only read the instructions after I'm lost. Kathleen always says, stop and get directions. Directions? This is moi we're talking about. You see how that works? We all have the same basic story here. Okay, so women are given to men to keep relationships as a priority. Because remember, the last time we looked at Adam, he was hiding in the bushes. He was hiding out from relationship. That still is a problem to this day. Men hide from relationships. You know, they come to church, they sit in the back row, they come in late purposely so they don't have to make any relationships, and they leave just before the end of the service so they don't have to make any relationships. We don't want to talk to people. I'm happy with my life. Why would I want to confuse it? Now you're beginning to see the importance of the lifesaver. I need a lifesaver. Ephesians 5:23 says something very interesting. I won't read it for sake of time. It tells us that the man is the head. We all know the scripture. Men can quote this scripture. I'm the head. And woman, you'll do what I tell you to do. And I've seen that over 30 years of ministry. Men get that very attitude that I'm the head of this household. We're going to do it the way I say we're going to do it. Now, that may be to the extreme in some cases, but it's not to the extreme in other cases. But never mind that. I think that that attitude often prevails in our basic daily attitude as men. I'm the man, I'm the head, the buck stops here, and we're going to do it my way. I could have said, woman, I'm getting a motorcycle, so get over it. I know men that would say that. I know Christian men that would say that, based on this scripture in Ephesians 5:23. The man is the head. But let me share this with you. Man is not, he is the head. That is biblical. You cannot contest that, but man is not necessarily the leader. Did everybody hear that? Man is the head, but he is not necessarily the leader. Let me illustrate. What do I mean by that? On our worship team, and actually on your worship team, you have a woman leading. Now, Amnon, your rabbi, he is the head of this church, is he not? He's the head. But he is not the leader of your worship team, and I don't think you want him as the leader of your worship team.
Why? Because his gift mix is not such that he needs to be up there. Does that make sense? Now, he is the head, but I bet he's not the leader in the nursery either. Just a guess. Somebody else leads that ministry. Somebody else is back there with the children today, probably a woman. Am I right? Well, men, you may be the head, but guess who's leading the children's ministry? It ain't you. Guess who's leading the worship team? Not you. You follow that? So you can be the head, and biblically that's correct, but you're not necessarily the leader. Now, I want you to capture that. I'm taking you somewhere here. In our personal finance at home, Kathleen does all of our bills. You know why? Because I'm a procrastinator. What happens when you procrastinate with bills? You pay late payments. Ask me. I know. You know what I'm good at? I'm good at making money. But I'm not good at paying bills. I wouldn't get our bills paid on time if I had $1 million sitting in my savings account. Just because I hate it so much, I put it off, I put it off, I put it off, and I don't want to do it. And then all of a sudden, I do it out of sheer necessity. Because it has to be done. Kathleen, on the other hand, loves the satisfaction. She has satisfaction when she can write out the check and pay the bill on time. I can't figure that out. How does that satisfy you? She wants to go over to the bank statement and it makes me crazy. I go, what? We're watching television. I don't want to go over the bank statement. See, it's not my gift. She's the leader in our personal finance. Why? Because her gift makes a place for her. And the wisdom is this. Since she took this over, which was forever, we pay less late charges. In fact, we pay no late charges now. Because she's on top of it. Doesn't that sound like something you could use in your relationship? The person's gift, let them lead. It doesn't matter if you're the man. You don't have to write the check. Get over yourself. You know what I mean? Doesn't matter. She's gifted. Let her do it. She's good at it. You stink at it. Now, I'm generalizing. Maybe the man is the real bill. That's true in many cases. But figure out. Have a sober judgment. Know where you're strong. Know where you're weak. And tap into those strengths. Now, almost everything that I've learned about prayer, almost everything I've learned about communication and having relationship with others, I've learned from my Ezer Konegdo. Simple as that. When I was in the world and we were riding motorcycles, we used to go to the swap meet and we'd walk four abreast right down the aisle and we would defy anybody to even touch us. That's why we went to the swap meet. Just to be bad. Truth. We didn't want relationship. I tell people, you never touched me when I was in the world unless we were in a fist fight. When I met her family, they were all huggers. Freaked me out. I used to go to Calvary Chapel in the old days. They'd all put their arms around each other and sway with the music. And I'd be like, oh my gosh, someone's actually touching me. I wasn't raised in a touchy house. I don't remember ever hugging when I was growing up. So I didn't have that. I didn't understand that. I didn't understand how to do relationship. But I've watched this woman in relationship, and I've been learning from her. In fact, I shared earlier that she almost always initiates the prayer. We go out on Saturday nights. We go down the mountain. We live up the mountain, so we go down the mountain. It takes about 20 minutes to drive the mountain. And our routine is, on Saturday night coming home, we'll pray for our Sunday morning service. We always start at the bottom of the hill, and then we just pray. So what I'm trying to do is initiate the prayer now. And often now I will say, Kath, let's pray. And I actually thought of it myself. I'm not hiding. I'm coming out of hiding. I'm actually learned from her, and I'm actually now, in that case, starting to lead. Follow what I'm saying? So everything that I've learned, really, I've learned from her. I've learned about communication. I've learned about relationship. I've learned the importance of it, the importance that God puts on it. Maya Zakanegdo is a lifesaver for me, because if it wasn't for her, I wouldn't pray very much. I've learned the necessity of prayer from her. She's a natural. She just naturally turns to God. I naturally try to figure it out myself. And then only when I'm totally discombobulated do I figure out it's time to pray. Why is it that in the average church there's more women than men? Men are at home hiding from God. Bottom line, you can say whatever you want to say, that's the deal. Hiding from God. Not the women. Women come out because they want to get closer to the Lord. They feel the need to be closer. The man says, leave me alone. See what I'm saying here? Now, how many times did women become the leaders, the Azarkinegdos? This is God's plan and always has been. You know, Moses' mother hid him. She took the lead. It wasn't the father. It was the mother that took the lead, risked everything and hid him. It was Moses' sister Miriam that followed along the riverbank and watched over him. Remember, the Kenegdo can be translated going before, in sight of. There you have the Kenegdo. Going along and watching the little baby Moses floating down the river. Pharaoh's daughter. Wasn't Pharaoh. Pharaoh's daughter was the lifesaver that brought him out of the basket, out of the river, and had relationship with him. Became his mother. For all intents and purposes. Rahab, the harlot. Saved, was a lifesaver for her family. It wasn't Rahab's brothers. It wasn't her father. It was Rahab that was the lifesaver. Ruth. What did Ruth do? Ruth remained in front of Boaz, is what the scripture teaches. Amen? I'm having a hard time with this thing. Ruth remained in front of Boaz. Esther was the Azarkinegdo for her entire people. Haman had genocide planned for the Jewish people. It was Esther that saved her people. Deborah. You all know the story of Deborah? She tells Barak, I got a word from the Lord. We need to attack. Barak says, I'm not going unless you lead us. What do you think, I'm nuts? See, out front, in front of, in sight of, as a leader. Women are called to be leaders. And we need to give them that place to be leaders, because that is God ordained. It doesn't mean, men, that you're not the head any longer. You are the head. But if you're a good head, if you're a thinking head, you will use your wife in a way that complements you. Because you don't have all the answers. You don't have all the tricks. Your wife has many of them. And you tap into that. That's what headship is all about. As a pastor, as being head over my congregation, it's my job to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Is that not the definition of a pastor? to equip the saints. It doesn't say, I do all the work. I don't want to do all the work. I want to equip saints to do the work. And that's not just men. In fact, more often than not, most pastors will tell you it's hard to get the men to do anything. That's why even Yeshua, in his entourage, mostly women. Read the Gospels. Who was out at the grave? You realize the apostles were all hiding? The mighty men of God were hiding? The women went to the grave. At the cross, there was only one disciple there. The rest were women. Because they were afraid. This is a life-saving, corresponding counterpart to you. Amen? Now, just a closing thought. When I need counsel, or I need direction, or I need input from somebody, I go to an expert in that field. Kathleen and I, years ago, we actually drove from the Los Angeles area to Phoenix, Arizona, to have a one-hour conference with another pastor. Had the conference, turned around, and came home. Because this man had something that I wanted to glean. I passed 100 churches along the way, but I needed to go to his. If I want financial input, I'm not going to talk to the guy on the street corner that says, we'll work for food. I don't think that would be wise. I don't think he understands finance. He may have other giftings, but it's not finance. Does that make sense? If I need marriage counseling, I don't go to somebody that's struggling in their own marriage. To me, that's stupid. That's foolish. I go to a couple that has a good, strong marriage. And I go to them. If I need answers from the Bible, I go to somebody that knows the Bible. I don't care what their title is. I want to know that they understand the Word of God. And I go to them. Well, likewise, when I need to learn about communicating, because I am a communicating spirit, neshama, who do I go to learn communication and relationship? I go to my Ezer Kenegdo, because she can teach me how to do this. Because she's an expert. She didn't have to learn this. Women already have this. It's implanted in their spirit. Men, if you're smart, you'll tap into that. When your woman says, let's pray, you need to jump on board with that and say, you're right. Why didn't I think of that? But it doesn't matter. Let's pray. Let your wife have the freedom that she needs to be the leader that God has created her to lead and the area that God's created her to lead in. Because how many would say that the woman understands relationship much better than the man? Amen? I want you to turn to your Ezer Kenegdo right now and say, honey, I need you. Go on. Babe, I need you. Lord bless you guys. It's always an honor to be here and a privilege to share the word with you. I love you guys. The Lord bless you.